We're going to turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we've commenced reading at verse 1, and we read down to verse 12 of the chapter. James chapter 3, reading from verse 1 to verse 12, and sharing in the reading of the portion. I'll read verse 1, and join me please in verse 2, and we go down to verse 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation.
For in many things we offend all.
If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and he will also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body.
Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth.
Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth.
The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell.
For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind.
But the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison.
Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God.
Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and curses.
My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?
Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries?
Neither a vine fig leaf,
so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh.
We'll end a reading there at the end of verse 12. We do trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy truth. Let's bow together briefly in prayer. Lord, we ask thee to pour out thy spirit upon us now as we turn to thy precious and inspired truth. Lord, speak to us from the word of God. Direct our thoughts from the scriptures. And Lord, I pray thou would anoint me with fresh oil, fill me with the Holy Ghost, and do our hearts good as we study the living word of God. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Now, we have seen that the epistle of James is a very practical book that deals with our conduct, our behavior as Christians. It's not enough to say that you're a child of God. Do you live as a child of God? That's what James is really concerned about, because there's many people and they can, as it were, the expression is, talk a good fight, but can they really live a good life? In the Pilgrim's Progress, there's a man called Talkative, and Talkative was all talk. When Christian met with him and his friend, it seemed as if Talkative was a very fine child of God. But although he could talk on any subject, although he had a great knowledge of theology, a Christian began to probe him as regards his practical living, and he very soon got rid of him. And the statement was made about Talkative: a saint abroad, but a devil at home. What a testimony for any person to have. And I'm sure that John Bunyan met people like that. Outside, very godly it seemed, and at home, tyrants, far from God and far from holiness. So James is dealing with practical Christianity, not just saying that you are a child of God, but living the life of a child of God. Now, in living the Christian life, there is one great problem that we have to deal with, and it is the problem of our tongue. And these first 12 verses in James chapter 3 deal with the tongue. And it's true, the doctor would get a rough gauge of your health by looking at your tongue. You can see that our speech betrays us. When Peter was in the high priest's home, some came along to him and said, "You were with him, weren't you? You're from Galilee. Your speech betrayeth you. You certainly are a Galilean. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. We know it by your accent. We know it by the way that you speak." The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Many times we say things and then we wish we had never said them. But it isn't easy, once you've spoken, to retract your words and to retract the thoughts that those words conjure up in the minds of other people. And so James is able to say to us, "In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." He doesn't mean he's sinlessly perfect. We know that we're not sinlessly perfect in this world. The word here carries the thought of maturity. You're a strong, mature believer when you've got control of your tongue, when you're able to bridle your tongue, because there's great danger in the tongue. You will see in the verse 8 that James says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And in verse 6 he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." So it's very difficult to control the tongue. And when the tongue is out of control, what poison escapes from our lips? And it's deadly poison, James says. And the tongue is full of deadly poison because by nature we are full of deadly poison, and we spew that poison out of our mouths often when we speak. You contrast that with the godly conversation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were sent to arrest him came back and said, "Never a man spake like this man." And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That would be you and me. That's the way that we would behave. You and I reviled, our form of defense would be attack. And we would return the insult. Before we would even have time to think, we would have the insult returned. So you see the importance of the tongue. And the first thing that I want to draw from the passage is this: the tongue, though small, has enormous power for good or evil. It's likened to the bit that is put into the horse's mouths, and it's likened to the helm of a ship. You steer the ship with a very small helm, James tells us. We put the bit into the horse's mouths and we yank on the reins, and the horse will go to the right hand or it'll go to the left hand. It responds to that which is put into its mouth. In modern terms, you think of the steering wheel of a car. There's a car, beautifully streamlined, tremendous power. I suppose our cars have far too much power. They're quite dangerous because of the amount of unnecessary power that they possess. I remember my father saying to me, he's long since dead, well, he's over 20 years dead, but I remember him saying that living in the country in Northern Ireland, the first time a car came up their way, it was probably doing about 20 miles an hour, but they heard the roar of the engine and they jumped into the hedge because this was like a metal monster coming up their road. But today, our cars are much quieter and they are much, much more powerful. Yet the steering wheel, so beautifully lined up, so wonderfully devised by the people who design the cars. That steering wheel turns the car this way or that way or holds it on its course. So you have the tongue here, and it says here we can steer the ship by a very small helm. We can turn about the horse with a little bit that is put into its mouth, and yet the tongue can no man tame. It is extremely difficult to tame, and the tongue can steer people in very different directions. Think of it this way: preachers such as George Whitefield, by the power of their eloquence that was godly eloquence, set on fire, not by hell, but set on fire by God, steered people towards the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. George Whitefield was one of England's first field preachers. He went out into the open air, and when he went to Bristol, he preached to the colliers as they came up out of the mines. Their faces were blackened with the dust of the coal, and he knew he was making an impact on them when he saw the white streaks down their face. And these were rough men, and their families were very rough families, but the tears streamed down their cheeks as they realized that they were sinners and guilty before God, and they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. John Wesley also steered people to the cross. Over in America, Jonathan Edwards, a contemporary of Whitefield and Wesley, preached a message, "Their feet shall slide in due time." The title that has been given to it is "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It's a very harsh sermon. I find it extremely harsh as a sermon, but it made a tremendous impact on his congregation. Men gripped the pew in front of them. They wrapped their arms around the pillars of the church, lest the ground would open up before them and they would fall immediately into hell. Jonathan Edwards was using his tongue to steer men to Jesus Christ. And of course we could go on and on. And we mustn't just concentrate on the men folk, the great preachers. Many godly women have spoken for Christ. They've gone to the mission field. They've told about the Savior, and they've done a work for God. And then we might take it to a different level. Many a humble believer has opened his or her mouth to speak to a neighbor, to speak to a work colleague, to speak to a school friend, to speak to a member of the family circle. And those words that they have spoken have been the means of arousing an interest in Christ, of deepening conviction of sin in the heart of the unsaved person, and of leading that person away from a course that would have ended with them going into the darkness of hell. And that person has been led to Christ and is now a child of God, and many of those who were witnessed to are in heaven. We might think in the New Testament of a lady called Anna. She was a prophetess, and she spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. She spake of him, the Bible says, to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Here was a woman who spoke of Christ. So the tongue has a great power to do good. It has power to lead men and women out of sin and to the Savior. In verse 9, it says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father." So we bless God, we speak of him, we tell others about him. But on the other hand, we have the power of the tongue to do harm, to do very great harm. If I may think of the last century and the middle of the century, early to middle part, you think of the impassioned oratory of Adolf Hitler. Hitler was able to stir the people into a frenzy. He was able to lead those people to follow him as he led the world into a dreadful war. It was thought at the end of the First World War that there would never be another world war. It was declared the war to end all wars. But Hitler led Germany to a second great conflict with the Allies. And he was responsible for trying to wipe out the Jewish nation. He made every effort to do so. If you go to Israel, as I know some of you have done, you can walk around the Holocaust Museum. And then you can go into the Children's Museum and you'll hear the names of children being read out. I think that the process goes on the whole year round. You'll hear a name pronounced in English, and then you'll hear the age of the child, a name spoken in French, and the age of the child, a name spoken in another language, perhaps Dutch, the age of the child. And so it goes on. And these were children, 1.5 million children put to death in the Holocaust. 6 million Jews put to death at that time. And all of this inspired by the evil rhetoric of Adolf Hitler. And in the Old Testament, you'll read of false prophets. You have in our reading this morning that I was reading, you have the time when Jehoshaphat and Ahab went into battle against the Syrians. And Ahab was told by 400 prophets, and the leader of those prophets was a man called Kenaana, and he said, "Go up against Ramoth Gilead and prosper. The Lord hath delivered it into thy hand." But the Lord hadn't. The only faithful prophet was Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And he said, "You'll die. You'll die. You'll not return in peace. If you return in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." But 400 prophets told Ahab that he would be victorious, that he would return intact, safe and sound, and in good health from the battle. Those 400 prophets sent Ahab to his death. There are many false religions, and there are many false preachers inside Christendom. And what are they doing? They are sending men and women to their doom, sending them with a message of peace ringing in their ears, while all the time they are unsaved and in rebellion against God, and their sins have not been cleansed and they have not received God's forgiveness. How do they do it with the tongue? They speak. They say, "It's well, it's okay. God would never condemn anybody. Everything is fine with you." And then we think of those who fill the airwaves with sordid filth, with diabolical lies, and with venomous slander. How wicked the language of the tongue. The power of the tongue for evil is quite staggering. Remember again what it says in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of heaven. And we as Christians, we can speak very unkind words. We can say things we ought not to say. We can say them. They may be things that are not wholesome. We can say them. Christians are capable of saying unwholesome things. Christians are capable of telling lies. Christians are capable of saying things that are wounding and nasty, not speaking for Christ, but saying nasty and vicious things we are capable of reacting when we're criticized, and just saying the first thing that comes into our head spitefully. You can pull someone down with your words. You can drive a dagger through someone's heart with your words. You can be vicious. You can be cruel. There's a tremendous potential for cruelty in the power of the tongue. And if you're envious of someone, Shakespeare spoke of the green envy, being green with envy. And you can be green with envy of someone who has greater accomplishments than you, someone who looks better than you, someone who has achieved more than you have achieved. You can drive in the sword into the heart most cruelly, and you don't need a metal sword. All you need is the power of the tongue. So we've got to be very careful. The psalmist said, I will take heed. I will take heed to what I say. And in Ecclesiastes 5, the Bible says, when you go up to the house of God, you're to take heed, you're to watch your step, and be more ready to hear than to give the answer of fools. And just one more thing before I go to the next point. With our tongues, we may make false statements in the house of God. We may pray prayers that we don't mean. We may sing words that we don't mean. And we're just mocking. Just mocking. And that's not a healthy thing. If we could, as it were, like a doctor, examine the tongue, the spiritual tongue, we would say it doesn't look good. I'm afraid there's something wrong out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There's something wrong with your heart when your speech is hypocritical, when your speech is nasty and vicious, when your speech is cruel, and when your speech is of an unacceptable moral standard. And the next point that I am going to make is this. The tongue is the most difficult thing in the world to tame. The most difficult. Because it says in the verse 8 that the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And in verse 7, the apostle says, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is the most difficult thing in the world to tame. Horses can be tamed. I suppose we've all seen those films where the horses were wild and somebody got on their back and they were throwing their hind feet up into the air and trying to throw people off. But there are men that can reduce those horses to docility, and they're tamed, and they allow a man or a woman to get on their back and to ride them and to control them. You can tame them. Lions can be tamed. And they can be so well tamed that the lion trainer can enter the lion's cage and even something that I would never want to see, put their heads into their mouth. Now, I would never recommend that. It only takes the lion to take a bite and that's the end of you. But the lion can be tamed. We have lion tamers. Snakes can be charmed, and birds such as pigeons can be trained to fly out and to come home again. They're called homing pigeons. We had a man in our church in Kilkeel, and he had a whole loft full of homing pigeons. It's a bit of a sport in some parts of the UK where they release the pigeons and it's a competition to see how quickly they'll come back home again, which pigeons are the fastest of the homing pigeons, and prizes are awarded for the best homing pigeons. Those pigeons have been trained to come back to their proper place. People ride on the backs of elephants, but the tongue, it says, is an unruly evil, and it is full of deadly poison. That's one of the best illustrations of the difficulty that men have with the tongue is seen in the behavior of the children of Israel as they passed from Egypt to Canaan. They complained about Moses. Why are you leading us? Complained about Moses. They came to the bitter water. They complained about the bitter water. Oh, we don't like this bitter water. They've just been delivered across the Red Sea. And how quickly they forgot. They have been singing God's praises and how glorious the Lord had been in leading them across the Red Sea. And they have been singing about the defeat of the Egyptian army. And you would have said, it's like the choirs of heaven. But just travel a few days forward, and the people are thirsty. And when they go to drink the water, it can't be drunk. There's something wrong. Moses has to cut down a tree and cast it in, and the bitter water for midweek. But before that time, what do the people do? They forget what they had been singing 3 days previously. They forget, and they begin to complain, and their spirit is as bitter, indeed more bitter, than the waters of Marah. They complain about the water. Then on another occasion, they complained about the lack of water. They complained about the lack of food. They complained about the quality of the food. Our soul loatheth this light manna. We detest it. It's horrible, is what they're saying. And yet, the Bible calls it angels' food. They complain about angels' food. They complained about danger, and then they refused, lifted up their voice to refuse to enter Canaan after the return of the spies. Oh, we're all going to die here. They used their voices to complain, they murmured. And that was what Acts chapter 7 tells us to have been the church of the Old Testament. The church, a complaining church, a church that used its voice to speak against God, to speak against God's servant, to speak against God's providences. The church, not the world. Why, we might ask, does our tongue let us down so much and cause us to sin so much? And surely the answer must be because of the heart. If you heart was fully right, if you were perfect in heart, you would be perfect in speech. Won't be any problem about our speech in heaven, because our hearts will be perfect in holiness, without a spot or without a flaw, without a stain, without a sin. And what will we do? We'll praise God. We won't complain about God. We won't complain about heaven. We won't look over with green-eyed envy. I've mentioned Shakespeare. He called it the green-eyed monster. We won't look at green-eyed envy at our neighbour in heaven. There will be perfect harmony, perfect love, perfect peace between us and all the people of God, that vast multitude that no man can number. You know the amazing thing? Even people that we couldn't get on well with on earth, we'll get on perfectly with them in heaven. That's because we will be perfect. But I've got to say, there's a balance to that. They will also be perfect. All those things in them that are irritating will be gone. And everything that is in us that's irritating will be gone. We'll be perfect in heart, and as a result, we will be perfect in language. So our tongues will not let us down ever in heaven. Let us down now because of what is in the heart. So that's one reason. But another reason, if you look at verse 6, it says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So that's the devil behind it. The devil stirs us up to say foolish things. Simon Peter is a prime example. After confessing Christ and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and hearing words of praise from the Saviour's lips, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Christ then began to speak about going to the cross. Peter stepped in, Be it far from thee, Lord, or the margin says, Pity thyself, Lord. It's going to happen, Lord. We're not going to let it happen to you. Jesus said, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. After speaking for God, he now speaks for the devil. How the devil can fill our minds and hearts with bitterness. The Bible says, Neither give place to the devil. We must be on our guard against the devil's subtleties. When he will put thoughts into our mind and, in a sense, put words into our mouth that we ought never, ever to utter. We've got to resist the devil, get our hearts right with God before we can control our tongues. But the next point I want to make, and I realize time is flying, the tongue is the most illogical thing in the world. Go down to verses 11 and 12. Down to verse 10 first, even verse 9. So let's go right back to verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. That's so illogical. And then he goes on to say, Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You can't have these two things together in natural things. You don't get the fountain sending forth the sweet water and the bitter water. You don't get olive berries from the fig tree, and you don't get figs from the vine, and you don't get salt water and fresh from the same fountain. It doesn't happen in nature. It would be illogical. You'd be absolutely baffled if it happened. You'd say, that can't be right. It's not logical. And it doesn't happen. And yet, James says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. The same mouth, same person. We're really Jekyll and Hyde characters. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. One's a godly person in a way, maybe godly, an upright person, if you read the story. And the other person's a monster, the other person's a killer. Jekyll. I understand it stands for J-I in French. I kill, and then I hide. Dr. Jekyll. I kill and I hide. I'm one person killing, I'm another person hiding, and I'm respectable. And we're like that, Jekyll and Hyde characters. We can come in and sing the praises of God, or like angels. And we can pray like the finest saints in the world. And you can get out into your car, and somebody goes across your path or cuts in, and my, what do you see? The anger, the madness. When that happens, or somebody does something to us, or maybe somebody at work upsets us, and we can have them, or we can let them have a bit of our mind. I put them in this place. I let him know that I don't suffer fools gladly. He'll not talk to me like that. See, we can be so illogical, and we can be illogical not just towards unsaved people, but we can be illogical towards the people of God. You could go out of a prayer meeting and you could have a row. You could have a fierce row, a ferocious row, just after coming from a prayer meeting where heaven touched earth and all the blessings gone. It's all gone because you've been a Jekyll and Hyde character. We've spoken graciously, and we've sung sweetly, we've prayed fervently, and then we've ruined it all. And we've cut the socks of some other believer or an unsaved person. James says, my brethren. That's a very loving word. He's not being harsh. He says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. It's illogical. And it's also wrong when you analyze your words, both public and private. You see how far short you fall and how great is the sinfulness of our hearts. And because of that, we are susceptible to the devil's attacks. That's what happened to Peter. He was susceptible to the devil's attack. And he was susceptible to the devil's attack when he denied that he even knew Christ. I don't know the man you're talking about. So I close very quickly by asking the question, how can we overcome this problem? And the beautiful thing is, it can be overcome. Verse 2 says, for in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. The suggestion that if any man doesn't offend in word, he's a mature believer. Well, James wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible to be a mature believer, to be strong in the faith. But a conscious effort has to be made. My brethren, be not many masters, he says, knowing that we shall receive the great our condemnation. And then down in verse 10, he says, or verses 9 and 10, he says, these things, at the end of verse 10, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. So we've got to recognize that we cannot tame ourselves. The horse is tamed by the trainer, superior to him. The lion is tamed by the trainer, superior to the lion or lioness. And we could go on. All of these things, these creatures, are tamed by someone with superior intelligence, superior ability. And who is superior to us? It is God. It is God. The only one who really can tame us is God. We've got to submit to him. We've got to cry to him. We've got to seek the cleansing of our Saviour's blood. But especially, we've got to seek the infilling of the Spirit of God. We need to be filled every day with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And that last word, temperance, means self-control. Self-control. If I am in control by the grace of God of myself, I won't lash out. And I won't lash out with my tongue. I will cry to God. If I'm insulted, if I'm hurt, I'll cry to God. Say, Lord, help me. Help me not to reply in kind. Help me not to seek revenge. Help me not to inflict a wound just because I've been wounded. Help me. Hold me back, Lord, because I ruin my testimony if I react. And as you yield your life fully to the Spirit's control, then you reach maturity in the Christian life. And the Bible says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. When your tongue's under control, you are under control, because your heart is right in the sight of God. That's desirable, because that's the road to real blessing, to a real outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon you, upon your family, upon the Church of Jesus Christ. I trust the Lord will help us to see this practical matter, so that we will seek by His grace to be in control of that little member that might be set on fire of hell, but can be set on fire with the touch of God and the power of the Holy Ghost.